Well, over the next couple of weeks, you get two things. You get perhaps to hear the same voice. You can decide if that's a blessing later, I'm not sure. Or you get to hear about two faithful men of God that some people don't focus a lot of attention on. So over the next 2 weeks, it's my attempt to look at these individuals in scriptures that stand out in many a conversation throughout our history. They're certainly memorable in the fact that one of them had it all going for them in the first place. And it seemed like there were many, many different bad breaks that just later sent him to the poorhouse. It's just that simple. Now, the second man, strangely enough, tells us all these years later to expect bad things to happen and rejoice when they do. What? That's in the Bible? How did that get there? Well, you can see from an honest human being point of view where I'm coming from, because I'm struggling with that one. I don't know about you in Scripture and what you take word for word, but I'll tell you, to be talking about going through trials and tribulations and to experience things when the days are not so bright ahead, I don't like that part of my faith. I don't like that part of Scripture, but it's there, and I can't ignore it. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of camp ourselves there on those thoughts and guide our spirits as to what God has to say, because I think God's trying to teach me something in the next 2 weeks as well. So who are these individuals in history I'm talking about? Well, the first one, his name is Job. And you, if you want to open up your Bibles, if you have them with you, or your iPhones, to Job chapters 1 and 2, we're going to be camping in there a little bit this morning. And the second individual we'll talk about next week, and his name is James. So for this morning, we're going to turn to the book of Job. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a bad day? You know the type I'm talking about, right? The one where absolutely everything you attempt to accomplish goes horribly wrong. Some people simply call it Monday morning. Well, this morning I invite you to join with me in experiencing Job, a faithful servant of God, and his Monday. We're going to start right at chapter 1, about verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and bellowing back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man of who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You see, you have blessed him, the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has. He will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well. Then everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, one day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put your servants to the sword, and I am the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." Bad day yet. While he was still speaking, can you imagine all four of them at the same time? While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came to the house and said, "Your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the older brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you." Well, talk about a Monday morning, don't you think? Don't you agree? If this had been either one of us in that room to see Job, I wonder how we would have responded with all of that bad news come crushing down all of a sudden. I want you to see Job's response here. At this, verse 20, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his hair off his head anyway. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. What a testimony to a guy and his character. Imagine God being the one himself who brags about you being a righteous person. Can you imagine that? Wow. You might be asking yourself, who is this guy? Is it Superman? No, he wasn't Superman. Job had a faith that was deeply rooted. It was a faith that wasn't based on any set of circumstances that mattered not whether it was going right or wrong for him all the time. The popular theology of the day was simple. If you were following God, he'd be blessing your socks off. But if you didn't follow him, you did something to make him upset, God would get even with you or your family. Something that you've done wrong in your sin, something would not be going right in your life. And that was a popular theology of the day. By the way, as a side note, just so you know where he is in times in history, the book of Job was written slightly before Genesis 12, this character named Abraham. So somewhere in the timeline just before, prior to Abraham coming into our bigger picture of the Bible. You see, with Job, if things didn't go his way, he wasn't the first one to complain about all those circumstances to God. Verse 20 was evidence of that. Verse 20 says, he fell to the ground in worship. What? Are you kidding? I mean, he has to be Superman, right? If it was me, I'd probably go to my wife, do some complaining, expect sympathy from her. Maybe a pat on the back. But not Job. Doesn't he care that he's lost all of his possessions? Doesn't he care he might lose his house and because of an inability to pay his mortgage? As a matter of fact, in his day, believe it or not, Job was considered to have pretty much a net worth of today's contemporary might be somebody like Bill Gates. He was quite rich because he had possessions, he had cattle, and the Lord's hand was upon him. So the Bible tells us. That is an aside. To say that his stock came crashing down on Wall Street pretty quickly is no understatement here, isn't it? He deliberately chose to worship through those troubling times. Again, I ask, who is this guy? And what does this say about his character? That was just his Monday. Wait till you hear about his Tuesday. Are you ready for this? Let's move to chapter 2. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came. I love that character in there, that guy, hey? And Satan came with them to present himself before him. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Okay, God, please stop bragging about me. I'm in trouble enough as it is." But he didn't get that benefit of being in on this conversation, did he? You see where it's going, right? "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Well, skin for his skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to his face, to your face." To quote, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well, then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head." Listen to what he had to do to comfort himself and to get out of this agony. "Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat through the ashes. His wife said to him, 'Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die already. Come on.' He replied, 'You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? What? An interesting question, right in the middle. It made me stop to think twice for sure, but the Bible goes on to say, in all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. Okay. You can see where this is going next, can't you? A man whose faith was already called into question by the enemy of our souls has been afflicted one more time. What's his reaction? Just one verse, a little further into the story of Job, chapter 13, verse 15. We read, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In other words, no matter what's going on here, I'm still holding on to the one in whom I have my faith and trust in. I'm holding on to that last thread of hope that I've got. That's what some refer to, from a theological point of view, as having an absolute faith in the assurance of God's promises to us. We're only two chapters into Job already here, okay? So we know that Job has 42 chapters, and we have the experience of fast-forwarding to the end of the book to see what happens. But Job didn't have that. He had to live through the results. He had to experience the trials. Life sometimes does the same thing to us, you know. At a certain time in my life, I have to confess, circumstances against me did not feel very fair. By my own confession. We wonder why we can't see the results of the trials we experience, and we simply accept the fact that God can. But I'm here to tell you, when you're going through them, you're really going through them. Now I want to tell you a little about the rest of Job's bad week. Permit me for a moment, his Wednesday through Saturday. Job chapter 19, verse 13, and we'll read a few verses in chapter 19 here, okay? Starting at about verse 13. Job starts assessing his situation a little bit and has time to think about it. Listen to what he says. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me as a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. You know things are really going bad when that one makes it in the Bible, right? I am loathsome to my brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. They make fun of me. All my intimate friends detest me. Even those I love have turned against me. I know that my Redeemer lives, verse 25, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You'll notice a striking resemblance between a lot of the words we sang earlier this morning and Job's speeches. Deep down inside, despite anything bad that's been happening with him, Job knew that ultimately God was the one who was in control, didn't he? And he knew that he was a righteous man. He didn't do anything wrong. So what was going on here? But Job never boasted about this. He said, I don't know. I'm not doing anything wrong here, but I will continue to trust in God. What a testimony. Through everything that's bad that's been happening to him all along. Now, on another note, when things go wrong for us, we usually like to have our friends around us, don't we? Right? Job's friends meant well and started out by having all the good intentions in the world, but then their words ended up causing more grief than they were helpful. It was in their advice that all this was happening to Job because it was nothing short of God punishing him for sins that either he did or his sons and daughters. They must have committed some sort of sin. Those words sound familiar to you? Even in Jesus' day, that belief was still there. The disciples asked Jesus a similar question in John 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus' answer is not something they're expecting to hear. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That's what Jesus said. Later on, passing by, Jesus heals the blind man. But do you see something there? There was a popular belief, if you believe in God, everything's going to go smooth. Well, where is that promise in the Bible? I'd like it to be there if I had written it, but it's not there. Follow God and all goes well. No, we live in a world of sin. We live in a world where others impact our lives, sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse. And so we live in a fallen world. But we know ultimately God is still in control. You see, God has a plan and purpose for all things in your life. Let's recall a certain prophet's words. Does anybody know by any chance what Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says? Anybody know off the top of their heads? Let's try this one together. In case you need some little extra encouragement for the week, here it is. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You know, as a quick aside, the Bible college student in me dissected those words this week. And it seems to be parachuted in, and that's a term that I use, okay? It's not biblical, it's not theological, it's something that I came up with. That verse appears to be parachuted in among verses that occur as the Israelites are told that they need to wait 70 whole years to go back home. Does that news seem a little bit disheartening to you? You've got to wait 70 years, but I've got a plan for you. Wow, isn't that interesting? Somehow, little gems that we find in the scripture in among all the bad stuff happening. Wow. You might find yourself in a place where you're saying to yourself right even now, truth be known, I've probably said this a couple of times even during sermons that I preach or even in my own walk with the Lord, that things aren't going well. You know, I've asked the preacher, that's all well and good for you to say, I know the plans, but how come I don't feel like that way right now with God? Where are God's blessings for my life? What's going on? What's happening to my world? How many of you know Laura's story? Are you familiar with Laura's story? Heather is. Laura was one of our presenters at the conference in September that we attended. Actually, she was a musical guest, wasn't she? And she has a popular song these days, and you hear it all the time on any Christian radio station. And her song is called Blessings, is what it's called, yes. What if teardrops, you know, come as blessings. And anyway, I thought it'd be good to take a moment to read her words. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Here's what applies to Job. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or this aching heart or this aching of this life is revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Now, how in the world can a lady write those words and we listen to what she's singing about a story of heartache and not be impacted with the first time you hear a song like that? It is absolutely incredible. So this morning, I'm going to ask you a very, very simple question. Are you hanging on to the last thread of your hope that you have? The circumstances seem to be piling up to the point where you're feeling like giving up. Do you feel overwhelmed with what life is bringing your way right now? I don't believe I'm imagining this for a moment. I believe there may be one or two, and there's people that I know of that are going through a really rough time right now, where their individual faith perhaps hangs by a thread, a mere thread. So this morning, I brought something with me to show you what this is like. And my mother-in-law thought I had a hole in my pants. You see this? What's this? It's a single thread of cotton. And we know when circumstances come, we feel very much broken. We feel very much that God isn't there. And what happens to a single thread is it's very easy to be broken, isn't it? And this is the beautiful thing about the church. When the body of Christ comes together and is the body of Christ, and we put that broken individual back on the thread, the spool of thread that we have here, all of a sudden, if you remain in the thread, it becomes stronger, right? It's a lot harder to break all those individually if it's on the spool. But if it's something that you're this morning feeling like there's just a bare thread of hope that you have, know that you're not alone, and know that God's word stays true. It was true for Job. It's true for us today. We can't see what's ahead. We only know the one who holds what's ahead. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, thank you for the reminder of the thread, because there may be a time in my life where I felt like I was hanging on to that last thread of hope that was you. It doesn't matter if I have a title behind my name. It doesn't matter in any way, shape, or form of my own experiences, my own strength, my own abilities. Sometimes we get shaken to the core, Lord, and we're not perfect. We thank you for the story, reminder of Job. We know if we fast forward, we see that, yes, Job is a righteous man. And we know, Lord, that you do restore blessings back to Job, and to the fact that he is blessed even more at the end of the story. Oh, Lord, but it's the times that we go through that middle that we're not so sure of. We know one day all will be revealed, but until then, we still have this experience called life to live. Lord, would you walk beside us? And if things this week get chaotic, may we still cling to that story of Job and understand, like Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. May we have that certainty today.